So in the class tonight, I want to speak to you about John Calvin's catechism. The catechism of John Calvin. Perhaps it's better to say catechisms, for he produced several, at least three, as well as having edited some of those. First of all, I want to deal with three areas. I want to deal with the background and history of the Geneva Catechism. That will be the main section. And then I want to say something of its final structure, the structure of that catechism itself. And then I want to speak about its practical use in Geneva, in the Geneva Church, and also its value abroad, among other Reformed churches. The background then, and the history of the catechism, first of all. Now, we're all familiar with our Westminster Shorter Catechism. It was formulated, as we know, by the Westminster Assembly of Divines between 1646 and 1647. The Shorter Catechism, as we know it, with its scripture proof text, was presented to what was then known as, or what came to be known as, the Long Parliament in November 1647. But the Shorter Catechism was by no means the first Reformed Catechism. Reformed Catechisms commenced appearing in 1526. That's over 120 years before our well-known Shorter Catechism. In 1529, Martin Luther produced two catechisms, his larger catechism, and the small catechism. Now, Luther's small catechism was the one that was designed for children, and he dealt with it in four areas. First of all, the law, the Ten Commandments, and then the Apostles' Creed, questions and answers on the Apostles' Creed, and then the Lord's Prayer, and then the sacraments. Now, his larger catechism was not question and answer, it was more exposition and statements, and it wasn't so much designed for children, but it was designed for teachers and parents so that they would be well established in the faith, and through frequent reading of the larger catechism and reviewing it, they would be able to expound the shorter catechism and teach the small catechism, it was called, to the Lutheran children and their boys and girls. So that was the idea of the larger catechism. But that was among Lutheranism. Now, 8 years later, in 1537, John Calvin produced his first catechism. Now, he was only 28 years of age. He was just a young man whenever he did this in 1537. It wasn't his first work. His first work was, of course, the Christian Institutes, which is his major theological work. It evolved and developed over the years, going through many editions. But he had actually published it the previous year too, his catechism, and it was published in Latin. Now that was, as I said, quite a major theological work, but it was nowhere near the size of the final definitive version of it, which was printed in 1561, 3 years before his death. The first edition of his Institutes had only six chapters. They were lengthy chapters, but still there were only six of them. And then the 1559 version had 80 chapters. So you can understand the growth that his Institutes did undergo. But even in 1537, it was still a fairly heavy theological book, and it was in Latin. The French was not printed until 1541, and Calvin was the minister of a French-speaking people. The main place of Calvin's ministry was the city of Geneva, just north of the French border. He had two periods of ministry there, 1536 to 1538, and then after a period of exile, he returned again in 1541, and he ministered up to his death in 1564. He died at 54 years of age. Now, during that time in Geneva, he produced a couple of catechisms. Just to give you the background of his work in Geneva, William Farrell had commenced the Reform movement in Geneva, but he needed help. And when Calvin arrived there in the providence of God, Farrell heard of it and he knew that Calvin was God's man for the city. However, Calvin didn't know this, and he only intended to stay for bed and breakfast in Geneva one night because he was en route to Strasbourg, where he was going to settle and write more for the Reformed faith. In fact, he wasn't even meant to go through Geneva. He was on a main road to Strasbourg, but the French military were taking military maneuvers at that time, and he had to be diverted to Geneva. So he was forced in the providence of God to stay a night in Geneva. Well, Farrell, he had struggled for over 5 years to get a Reformed church established, and only 3 months before Calvin arrived, he had managed to get the city council to decide for the Reformation. There was liberty now for the setting up of a Reformed church, and Geneva was becoming an evangelical city. But the church was not well organized. Problems still abounded. There was great ignorance of the Reformed faith among the populace, and there was still a lot of opposition even on the city council. But whenever Farrell heard of the author of the Institutes that he was in Geneva, he visited him and he implored him to remain and to teach the people of Geneva the Reformed faith. Now, Calvin at first refused. He didn't intend to do that. He wanted to study and write in a peaceful environment, and he knew Geneva wasn't that. But Farrell frightened him. He was an old man, and he was a bit like a fiery prophet, and he frightened Calvin with warnings of divine judgment if he would leave and go on a mission of merely seeking his ease to study and write. Calvin describes the experience thus. Then Farrell, who was working with incredible zeal to promote the gospel, bent all his efforts to keep me in the city. And when he realized that I was determined to study in privacy in some obscure place, and saw that he gained nothing by entreaty, he descended to cursing and said that God would surely curse my peace if I held back from giving help at a time of such great need. Terrified by his words and conscious of my own timidity and cowardice, I give up my journey and attempted to apply whatever gift I had in defense of my faith. And that was in August 1536. Now, to establish the Reformed faith and organize the Reformed congregation in Geneva, Calvin did two things. He and Farrell, in January 1537, they presented to the Geneva Council articles for the organization and worship of the Reformed Church in the city of Geneva. Now, that's a story itself. He encountered many problems and much opposition, and some compromises had to be made in regard to the constitution of the new church. But a start was made, a working Reformed congregation was in place, and soon there were several churches in different parts of the city. Now, among the articles in that document which he gave to the church council, that document on church order, there was an article for the instruction of children and of young people. And this article said that there was to be a simple statement of the Reformed faith for young people, and they were to be taught it and catechized in the Word of God. And that article became a burden to John Calvin, a great concern of his. He had a great burden for the young people, and he eyed the next generation. Yes, he had the Institutes, that was available, but as I said, it was in Latin, and merely translating it into French would not have sufficed for Geneva at this stage of its growth. And while Calvin did call the Institutes an elementary theological work, it wasn't really that, and he certainly knew it wasn't simple enough for the young people and for the uninformed among the populace in Geneva. So Calvin become anxious to produce a compendium for uninformed lay persons, but especially for young people growing up in the church and in Christian homes, and he wanted to form this compendium for the use in the church and also for in the schools and also for parents to use in their homes. Within only a couple of months of the Geneva Church's constitution then, Calvin produced his first catechism. This happened very quickly, and that just shows how great a concern the young people were upon his heart. Calvin believed that catechizing was very important to give young people an understanding of the Bible. He said, "The Church of God will never preserve itself without a catechism, for it is like the seed to keep the good grain from dying out and causing it to multiply from age to age." So Calvin produced his first catechism in French for the Geneva Church in 1537. The word catechism did not appear in the book. It was simply called Instruction in Faith. He did desire it to have a wider audience and to be used in other Reformed churches, even non-French-speaking churches, and he hoped that would become a kind of an ecumenical document amongst the Reformed churches of parts of Europe. And thus he had it translated into Latin so that those churches could use it and then translate it into the vernacular for themselves. Calvin became increasingly unhappy with this catechism. He realized it was not elementary enough. It wasn't really suitable as a simple catechism. It also was not a question and answer format. It was just paragraphs and statements. And also it followed the Lutheran order. The Lutheran order in their catechisms, the law, the Ten Commandments first of all, then the Apostles' Creed, the faith, then the Lord's Prayer, and then the sacraments. And that's the order that Calvin followed in the first edition of his Institutes. But Calvin grew increasingly unhappy with that order whenever it came to teaching practical religion to young people. He wanted to start with faith. He wanted to start with the creed, with the Apostles' Creed, with the simple fundamentals of the Christian faith, and then move on to law, the Ten Commandments, prayer, and the sacraments. Now, Christians have always acknowledged the several uses of the law of God, and Calvin wasn't ignorant of them, to reveal God's holiness, and as a standard that Christ himself kept in his full obedience for us as a substitute. And he realized it was also a schoolmaster to drive us to Christ, to bring us to Christ in convicting sinners. He knew that Sinai was before Calvary. So he wasn't ignorant of the fact that in many respects, law was before gospel. Lutheran, as I said, they followed that order and still do to this day. And Calvin had no problem with it in principle, but he became a great believer in teaching religion to the young people and starting with Christ, and starting with the gospel and the Christian faith, the person and the work of the Redeemer, that with the fundamentals of Christianity when instructing the children of the church, and then moving on to law. So while in his theological thought, Sinai was before Calvary, but in getting to the hearts of children, especially children brought up in a Christian home, starting with Christ and the cross and the faith, and then the law as a guide and rule of life in those who know and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we don't really appreciate the law, and we can't really understand the law, and we certainly can't obey the law the way we ought until we're born again, until we have an encounter with Christ, until we know the Christian faith. And it's really only then where we begin to appreciate the law of God and to see that it is a guide and rule of life and never a way of life. And so he put the law in second place after the Apostles' Creed. And so that section of his catechism goes of the law that is the Ten Commandments of God, And question 131, what is the rule of life which he has given us, his law? Not a way of life, but a rule of life. So it's a practical place of the law for those who are Christians. That's the order he dealt with in teaching practical religion to the young people. He had in mind then a major editorial of his first catechism, because this wasn't followed through, this order. And because it wasn't question and answer, it wasn't simple enough, it wasn't elementary enough. And so he changed the arrangement of the structure. He put in a question and answer format, and generally he just made it simpler for young people. However, before that, he was exiled from Geneva. And he spent some of the time in Strasbourg between 1538 and 1541. And in between time, he produced a very basic catechism. It really actually is called a primer. It was very, very simple. It was 74 questions, and it was called Instruction of the Youth on Christian Doctrine in the Form of a Dialogue. And it was later called the Geneva Primer, or Calvin's Elementary Catechism. 74 basic questions that were put by the minister to a child. In whom do you believe? Answer, in God the Father and Jesus Christ his Son and in the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, are they more than one God? No. Should we serve God according to his commandments or according to human traditions? We should serve according to his commandments and not according to human commandments. Are you able to compass the commandments of God by yourself? No. Who accomplishes them in you? The Holy Spirit. And when God gives you his Holy Spirit, can you do them perfectly? Not at all. And yet God condemns and rejects everyone who does not perfectly fulfill his commandments. It is true. By what means will you be saved and delivered from the condemnation of God? Answer, by the death and passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can this be? Because by his death he has given us life and has reconciled us to God his Father. And to whom do you pray? God. So 74 questions, simple of that kind of style and format. But that was really too elementary for the work of God in Geneva. But he was working, and that's what he came up in his exile, this very elementary primer. And it was used in Geneva when he did return, in the households and in the church. But it was too basic. On returning to Geneva in 1541, he quickly then set about editing his 1537 instruction in faith, changing it in the way that we've already described, rearranging the structure so faith is first and then law follows that, then bringing in the question and answer format, and today this is the well-known Geneva Catechism, which received its final form, or its main form, that is republished in 1545. And at that time, again, it was printed in Latin. It was originally printed in French for Geneva and for the French-speaking people, and it became very, very much used amongst French-speaking churches in the first half of the 1500s. But again, Calvin aimed for it being an ecumenical document, and he had it translated into Latin. Now, the 1537 document, the first catechism, sort of fell along the way. It has been revived in the 20th century, and it is available in English today. But it is the 1545 Geneva Catechism which has remained Calvin's most famous catechism. And when we talk about Calvin's catechism, that's the one that we're referring to, the Geneva Catechism, the 1545 edition. Now, the dialogue form of question and answers really today marks all Reformed catechisms. Heidelberg Catechism, our shorter and a larger catechism, and a whole host of other Reformed documents. Any catechism in the Reformed Church nearly always takes the question and answer format, this dialogue format. But Calvin is among the first in the Reformed churches, if not the first, to set this about. Now, the method wasn't new with Calvin. It was as old as Socrates, who lived 470 BC to 399 BC, and it was also used by the many of the classical Greek philosophers at that time and thereafter. Augustine of Hippo also used this in some of his writings, a dialogue question and answer format, Augustine 354 to 430 AD. And then Anselm of Canterbury, he also did it in his theological works, 1033 to 1109 are his dates. So Calvin, a scholar in the classical writings of the Greeks, and also familiar with the Latin fathers, he knew that this was a well-used and a well-proven method of teaching and instruction, instructing youth. He could not read the German Lutheran catechisms, which also had this method, but he would have known this format was used by them. Luther's smaller catechism was available in Latin, and probably he had read that and knew that it was being used in the Lutheran churches. But the French catechism he was familiar with was written by a man called Martin Bucer, 1491 to 1551. And this was one of the early French catechisms, published in 1537, the same time as his own. And Calvin himself promoted it and made a preface for it. And Bucer's catechism was in question and answer format. So that was probably among the first. And Calvin realized that was the method. Now, Bucer had a great influence on Calvin, a profound influence on the Reformer. In fact, those who are great lovers of Martin Bucer, they want to say that Calvin got his Calvinism from Bucer. But whatever the truth of that, Calvin came to see that the question and answer format was the way to go on in the instruction in the Christian faith. It was a very good way, and the Reformed churches continue to use it to this day. They have reaped the benefits of it in their young people. They have seen the value of it in spreading the Reformed faith across Europe, and they've always followed it, and even today we still practice the question and answer shorter catechism method in teaching our children in the Sabbath school. Even the Roman Catholic Church began to realize the power of this method, and the Roman Catholic Church themselves began to produce catechisms, especially the Jesuits in their education of the young people. Calvin recognized not only that it was good and that it worked, but he come to see that it was of God, the question and answer in the dialogue format. He come to believe that it was the devil who had overthrown that ancient method. It was anciently in the churches, this method, but it had died away, and Calvin come to believe that it was the devil who actually caused it to die away. So he looked upon himself as restoring something that was biblical and apostolic, the dialogue fashion, question and answer, instruction by means of simple form of words repetition to the young people. And it is as old as Moses. You remember how Moses said in Exodus chapter 12, "It shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service?" There's a question. What mean ye by this service? A question and answer at the Passover. What do you mean by this service? Ye shall say, "It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshipped." So there's a question and answer format as old as Moses. Whenever his 41 catechism was published, he wrote to the reader, "It has ever been the practice of the church, and one carefully attended to see that children should be duly instructed in the Christian religion. That this might be done more conveniently, not only were schools opened in old time, and individuals enjoined properly to teach their families, but it was a received public custom and practice to question children in the churches on each of the heads, which should be common and well known to all Christians. To secure this being done in order, there was written out a formula, which was called a catechism or institute. Thereafter, the devil, miserably rending the Church of God and bringing upon it fearful ruin, overthrew this sacred policy and left nothing behind but certain trifles which only beget superstition without any fruit of edification. What we now bring forward then is nothing else than the use of things which from ancient times were observed by Christians and the true worshippers of God, and which never were laid aside until the church was wholly corrupted. In other words, Calvin realized that the church came to be ignorant. And it became ignorant because it left aside the work of catechizing, of having a form and statement of faith that was, by repetition, taught to the young people. Now, the word catechize is actually a biblical word, and it means to instruct orally and in a systematic fashion, and particularly repetitively. And it occurs a number of times in the New Testament. One of the most interesting ones is in Acts chapter 18, verses 24 and 25. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. So he knows his Bible, he's mighty in the scriptures, but this man was catechized in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently. And so this form of instruction, it points out that there's a form of words, and there's repetition, and the faith is given to him by means of catechizing and instruction, so that he can come established in the main articles of the Christian faith. Now, he knew the scriptures, he knew the Old Testament, but he still hadn't got a thoroughly Christian theological understanding. And he was instructed, he was catechized. And that's what we have to do with the young people, and with all uninformed people about the things of God. And you remember how Paul said to Timothy that there was a form of sound words, that you've received the form of sound words. And that word form gives the idea of a scheme, a systematic statement of faith. The articles of faith are put into a form of sound words that Paul gave to Timothy, and he was to know them, he was to be acquainted with the theological system of the Christian faith, and that's what we are to do with our children. There's a statement, there's a form of words, and we're to get it into their mind and get it into their head by constant repetition and instruction. That's how you teach children. This is the old way. This is the biblical way. And Calvin come to realize that. So that's something of the background and history of the Geneva Catechism. We come then to the final structure of the 1545 Geneva Catechism. Its title, Catechism of the Church of Geneva, being a form of instruction for children, the doctrine of Christ. It has a dedication at the commencement of it, and this dedication was to faithful ministers. This is particularly important in the Latin version, which went out to other Reformed churches. There's a dedication to faithful ministers of the gospel who preach the gospel of Christ. And that dedication gives some advice, some personal words to ministers. And then it has a word to the reader. And we just read that earlier on there about how the devil has taken away catechism out of the church, how ignorance has prevailed, and that this catechism is really going back to the old apostolic way, getting a form of words so that young people and children can be established in the faith. So that word that I read was actually to the reader of the catechism and the one who taught the children that catechism, and the children themselves as they were able to read it. Now, the new catechism, as I said, it was in question and answer format, and it had 373 questions and answers. And minister asked a question, and then the child was to recite the answer to it. And by repetition, they were to totally memorize the Geneva Catechism. And to assist in that, the 373 questions were further divided into over 50 clusters, or 50 groups, so that it could be taught throughout a year, a whole year. And it would be taught on the Sabbath days particularly. And by means of going through it over the year, they would get through the whole catechism each year. The catechism itself is divided into five sections, although the fourth and the fifth section are really very close and combined together. So we could say either five or four sections, it doesn't really matter. But it covers three general areas: faith, law, and worship. And worship is divided into three: prayer, and it deals with the Lord's Prayer, and then the Word, and then the sacraments. So the first section is of faith. That's questions 1 to 131, and it contains an introduction, the interpretation of the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and so on, going through the Apostles' Creed by question and answer, explaining that and giving an understanding of that, dealing with faith and justification, good works and repentance. The first question is, what is the chief end of human life? Doesn't that sound familiar? Obviously, many of the Reformed creeds took their example from Calvin. What is the chief end of man is our catechism. And that, over 100 years before that, that was more or less Calvin's question: what is the chief end of human life? The child then, or the scholar, says, to know God, by whom men were created. And then question two, the master, or the minister, what reason have you for saying so? Because he created us and placed us in this world to be glorified in us. And it is indeed right that our life, of which himself is the beginning, should be devoted to his glory. So a very good answer. And 131 questions in that section. And then, having established the children in the faith, the necessity of the personal work of Christ and of believing in him and of the new birth and repentance, then he goes on to deal with the law. This is breaking away from the Lutheran method. They began with the Ten Commandments. They still carry out that system. But Reformed faith is different. They realize that you must be born again to keep the law of God, and to really understand the value of it, even to want to keep it, you have to be born again and saved. And so law comes in after faith in that respect. And all our catechisms in the Reformed churches have followed that more or less that order. The law deals with the interpretation of the Ten Commandments, much like our shorter catechism. And it states what the commandment is and then expounds that by way of question and answer. And so the first question of the law part is, what is the rule of life which he has given us? His law. What does it contain? It consists of two parts, the former of which contains four commandments, the latter six. Thus the whole law consists of 10 commandments in all. Then he deals with prayer, question 233 to 295, and that a large part of that is taken up with the Lord's Prayer, Our Father which art in heaven. All the Reformed faith catechisms do that as well. The Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, they were just the basics of all our Reformed catechisms. And so he deals with prayer. And Calvin is brilliant on prayer. His Institutes is an excellent. If you don't read anything out of Institutes, if you read his chapter on prayer, it's really worth reading, and it's one of his finest pieces. The Word of God, then, and the sacraments are the last parts of the catechism. And the sacraments deal with, of course, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, and also deals with church discipline as well. So the catechism is fairly well divided up into three areas, percentage-wise. almost a third for each wee bit of variation, faith, law, worship, which includes prayer and the sacraments and the Word of God. And that has been the framework of all Reformed catechisms ever since. Now, another thing about the early Reformed catechisms, if I just mention it in passing, it was among the first to divide up the Ten Commandments as the Reformed know them today. Not 3 and 7, but 4 and 6. The first table, there are 4 commandments. The second table, there are 6 commandments. In the Roman Catholic Church, which Lutheranism followed, the division was 3, because the first and the second commandment, they counted as 1. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, which is for us the second commandment, but the Catholic Church combined them as 1. So they had a different division. They didn't rub away the second commandment, as some people teach. They just included it in the first commandment, and Protestant Lutheranisms did the same. They had no problem with that. The difficulty is when you shorten and summarize the Ten Commandments, imagery seems to get a wee bit shut out, closed out, and you don't know anything about it. And the first commandment really is, I shall have no other gods before me. The Reformed school, and particularly Calvin, he recognized the importance of following the Jewish understanding of the Ten Commandments, which was the first table, 4, the first, the second, the third, and the fourth one, dealing with the Sabbath day, and then the honoring of the parents, and the second table, up until thou shalt not covet. So Calvin restored that. He led the way in doing that. And among the Reformed Church, that is our division and understanding of the Ten Commandments. And we follow that to this day. The Lutherans do not. They follow the Roman Catholic way still. So we attribute that much to Calvin, who had a great appreciation of the Jewish writings and of their understanding of the division of the moral law. Now, we can't dip into the catechism in a large manner tonight, but just to give you a savour of the style of it, I'll just give you some quotations. It's on that part of it that deals with the Apostles' Creed and conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. So he's dealing with that article in the Apostles' Creed. What mean you by the 2 sentences, conceived of the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary? Student would answer, that he was formed in the womb of the Virgin, of her substance, to be the true seed of David, as had been foretold by the prophets, and that this was effected by the miraculous and secret agency of the Spirit without human connection. And there are several proof passages. Calvin also did this. He threw in proof passages quite often in the answers for the students to look up. Question 51, the minister. Was it of consequence then that he should assume our nature? Student, very much so. Because it was necessary that the disobedience committed by man against God should be expiated also in human nature. Nor could he in any other way be our mediator to make reconciliation between God and man. Minister, you say that Christ behooved to become man, that he might, as it were, in our person, accomplish the work of salvation. Student, so I think, for we must borrow of him whatever is wanting in ourselves, and this be done in any other way. But why was that affected by the Holy Spirit and not by the common and usual form of generation? As the seed of man is entirely corrupt, it was necessary that the operation of the Holy Spirit should interfere in the generation of the Son of God, that he might not be affected by this contagion, but endued with the most perfect purity. Minister, hence then we learn that he who sanctifies us is free from every stain and was possessed of purity, so to speak, from the original womb, so that he was wholly sacred to God, being unpolluted by any taint of the human race? Student, that is my understanding. Minister, why do you leap at once from his birth to his death passing over the whole history of his life, because nothing is treated of here but what so properly belongs to our salvation, as in a manner to contain the substance of it. Why do you not say in one word simply, was dead or died, but also add the name of the governor under whom he suffered? Answer, that has respect not only to the credit of the statement, but also to let us know that his death was connected with condemnation. Minister, explain this more clearly. Student, he died to discharge the penalty due by us, and in this way exempt us from it. But as we all being sinners were obnoxious to the judgment of God, he, that he might act as our substitute, was pleased to be assisted in presence of an earthly judge, and condemned by his mouth, that we might be acquitted before the celestial tribunal of God. But Pilate pronounces him innocent, and therefore does not condemn him as a malefactor. Student, it is necessary to tend to both things. The judge bears testimony to his innocence, to prove that he suffered not for his own misdeeds but ours, and yet he is formally condemned by the sentence of the same judge, to make it plain that he endured the sentence which he deserved as our surety, and thus he might free us from guilt. There's some very interesting things there that are to be considered and thought about. Very discerning understanding Calvin has of the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. So that's just a wee sample of the question and answer format. Thirdly, its practical use in the church at Geneva and abroad. Now, there are three areas of its use for which it was designed. First of all, in the home, and then with parents in the home, and then with the church, and particularly with ministers and teachers in the church teaching the young people, and then also in the schools that were being established and were closely linked to the congregations. And so Calvin writes, the order which we advise being set up is that there be a brief and simple summary of the Christian faith to be taught to all children, and that at certain seasons of the year they come before the ministers to be interrogated and examined, and to receive more ample explanation, according as there is need to the capacity of each of them, until they have been proved sufficiently instructed. But may it be your pleasure to command parents to exercise pains and diligence that their children learn this summary, and that they present themselves before the ministers at the times appointed. So Calvin used the document, he gave it to the ministers, they were to encourage the parents to use it, and parents to send their children along to be catechized, and also to encourage the parents to catechize and go over the question and answers with the children, just as we do. You know, we send them home with it, and hopefully their parents will go over and over the answers too. It has to be done in the home as well as in the church, and that's what Calvin was trying to encourage, to stir up the parents, and the ministers were to do that by exhorting them so. But then the church itself had catechizing classes. The Geneva church had an order that these classes took place on the Lord's Day at 12 o'clock, around about noontime, between the two services that usually took place. There were several churches in Geneva, and three of the churches were appointed for these catechism classes to take place, and parents had to bring their children. If you didn't bring the children, it could become a point of discipline. They were very strict. The consistory of the church was very strict. The consistory was made up of ministers and elders, and this was tried to enforce this. Now, it wasn't easy, and there were problems, just as there are today, getting people to learn their stuff, but the system was there, and they worked hard to make it work, and it was quite effective. They did that every Lord's Day at noon in one or other of those three churches. And then, as well as that, four times a year, on the Sabbath before communion, they had communion, I think, quarterly, Calvin wanted to have it weekly. That was one of the things that he requested in the Articles of the Constitution of the Church. But the council didn't want that. They didn't want such a regular communion. And there had to be compromise in that. So it was reduced to four times a year on the Lord's Day. But the Lord's Day before, there a public questioning was held at which the children were present and they had to answer, cite a summary of the catechism, especially those who were going to be admitted to the Lord's table. They were examined by this format and you couldn't come to the Lord's table until you were well instructed and grounded in the Christian faith. Not just that you made a profession, but that you had a good understanding and a good knowledge. And as I say, the catechism was divided into 55 sections so that it could be handled in a year. Every child was expected to attend the catechism in the parish church with their families. And they were divided into classes, something like what we would do with our young people, and they were graded according to their age and ability. And this catechism became the main confession of the Geneva Church for the first part of the 16th century. In fact, it was the only Reformed confession that they themselves produced. When other confessions were produced in other parts of Switzerland, they were very happy with them and they accepted them and they received them as their catechism or as their confession, such as the Second Helvetic Confession of 1566. But always in the 16th century, the Geneva Confession amongst the ministers was looked upon as their document, and all ministers had to believe that and be firmly established in that as a confession of their faith. But this duty to teach didn't only fall on parents and on church ministers and elders, but it also fell on the teachers in the elementary schools of Geneva. And there were schools, there was a good education system in Geneva. Schools where they would have learned the arts and the humanities, Latin and the languages. And part of the course for the children was instruction in the Geneva Catechism. They had to learn the question and answer. So you got it in the church, you got it at home, and you got it at school. That was the way you got them grounded in the faith. And the course in the school was 5 years, and it usually began when they were 6 or 7 years of age, and for the next 5 years they would be working hard, learning and memorizing this Geneva Confession. And a number of times a week the students would march up to the St. Pierre Cathedral in Geneva, and it would be a public march, and it's on the hilltop in the city. And they would gather together in the church, and Calvin, or maybe one of the other ministers, would give an instructive sermon. And that's how the catechists went to that every week, to be instructed in the church as well. Once the 5 year was finished, the student was then expected to publicly in the church service before the communion be able to recite all this catechism, answer any question that he was asked out of it. And if he was able to do that, and there were no problems, he was able then, and he made a profession of faith, and the answers were a confession of his faith. It was looked upon as he said them, that he said them in faith, and that was a confession of his faith. And if his life corresponded with that, as a young fellow, young man, he would be introduced to the communicant membership of the church. As I said, this catechism became the official catechism in many of the French-speaking churches. There were other French-speaking churches in France and in other parts of Switzerland, and it became the French-speaking confession of faith in the early part of the 1500s. And also it found widespread use by its translation into Latin. It's also translated into Greek. It was also translated into Hebrew, the Geneva Catechism in Hebrew, and then it was translated into Italian to try to encourage the struggling Reformation in Italy, and Spanish and German and Dutch. And it was brought back by Knox to Scotland, was used in Scotland, Poland and Hungary, and became a very well-known and a very important document among the Reformed churches, and it became the basis of the Dutch Heidelberg Catechism. So that's where our catechizing comes from. Calvin revived it. Calvin gave impetus to it amongst the Reformed circles. And all the Reformed churches, while they began to form their own catechisms, according to their own culture and their language and all the rest and understanding, it took on this format: faith, law, worship, prayer and sacraments, and the question and answer format. And it has proved invaluable to us. And many stories can be told of the benefits of catechizing our young people. I give you one anecdote just in closing. It's told by B.B. Warfield, and he tells the story of D.L. Moody whenever he was in London, time he was over in England on mission. He was in the house of a Scottish friend in London, Scottish friend, mind you, and a young man who was concerned about the things of God came to the house to speak to Mr. Moody. But he had no understanding or any grounding in the Christian faith and was very ignorant. And even on the matter of prayer, whenever it was brought up, he asked, "What is prayer? What is prayer?" That's how ignorant he was. I can't tell what you mean by that," he said. And they were in the hall of this large London house. And before Moody could answer, while he was thinking what to say, there was a girl coming down the stairs into the hall, and she was singing. It's just a little girl, about 9 or 10 years of age, and she was the daughter of this Scottish man. And she saw the strangers who were sitting there in the hall. And the father said, "Come on in, Jenny, and tell this gentleman, what is prayer? What is prayer?" Now, Jenny was ignorant of what was happening. She didn't know, but she knew she was being asked the catechism. What is prayer? That was just automatic with her. So she stood to attention, and she gave the answer that we all are familiar with. "Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God for things agreeable to his will, in the name of Christ, with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of his mercies." Powerful answer. Now, when the child's taught that, it maybe doesn't appreciate all that that says. But when the child grows and develops, and that's in there by repetition, part of her frame, so she can say it automatically when she's called to do so, and whenever the young person becomes regenerated and born again, and the Holy Spirit works in them, that all comes back. And there's a great basis and a great foundation there. There's a form of words. And this wee girl was able to teach an ignorant man. Moody was impressed, and he said, "Ah, that's the catechism." And then he said, "Thank God for that catechism." That's what Moody said about the shorter catechism. Thank God for that catechism. Yes. And thank God for John Calvin's Geneva Catechism that started it all off. Thank you for your attention. We pray then and seek the Lord.